Chapter 20. The title of my message is Peace Be With You. Our study, as many of you know, is after the, where we are now is after the resurrection, when Jesus appeared to His disciples, when Mary saw Him outside the tomb, and she immediately clinged to Christ. But peace be with you. We know what that word means, or we have an understanding of the word peace. In both the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament, peace, the shalom of God, we've heard that word before as well. In the Hebrew, it is tantamount to salvation. So you can really have no peace unless you have salvation, which comes from Jesus Christ. This peace means to bring together of what was separated. The picking up of the pieces, the healing of the wounds, the fulfillment of the incomplete, the overcoming of the forces of fragmentation by forgiving love. In short, shalom is the content of the rule of God, the promised goal of the pilgrim hope. And that's the hope that we as Christians have this morning. What great hope indeed we do have and in Christ alone. 3 points for us to consider this morning as we hone in to verse 19, where we start of chapter 20. Peace from Jesus Christ, the commission from Jesus Christ, and the message of Jesus Christ. Peace from Jesus Christ, commission of Jesus Christ, or from Jesus Christ, and the message of Jesus Christ. Our section this morning where we begin is verse 19. Let's just read over these and I'll pray one more time. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, Peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. God, I ask again that you would give me power from the Holy Spirit. You give me unction from on high. God, I pray you'd give me the ability to accurately preach your word this morning. And I would so as if I were not having an opportunity to preach your word. Give ears to hear this day, please, in Jesus' name, amen. So it was evening. First thing to notice is the time of the day. John is careful to do this time and time again, letting us know when it was. It was evening on that day, the first day of the week. This is the day of Jesus' resurrection. The doors were shut. What does that mean? I mean, the doors are shut here right now. Well, this means the doors were locked. They weren't having people coming and going. Why? The fear of the Jews. They definitely had something to fear about. They had a reason to fear. Here, oftentimes, Christians, as we are in the United States of America thus far, have little reason to fear in some ways. Not like they did here. But oh, how that could change and how that may very well change in the near future. The doors were shut for fear of the Jews. The Jewish leaders had just had Jesus Christ crucified, if we remember. Why wouldn't they come after his disciples as well? You remember that all abandoned Jesus when he was arrested. And then at the crucifixion, we remember who was there. John, and then the ladies as well. But here they are, they were afraid, understandably so. Verse 19 mentions the disciples. The doors were shut where the disciples were. This included the 10 apostles. As we know, Judas was gone. He betrayed Jesus Christ. Thomas was not there, as the text tells us in our next study, Lord willing. Certainly, disciples could be referring to more than just the 10 apostles. If this is indeed the same account as Luke 24, which I believe it is, then others indeed were there too. Luke 24, verse 33 says, "They got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them." So no telling how many of the disciples were there. And what did Jesus do? He came, verse 19 tells us, and stood in their midst. Now remember, this is the resurrected Jesus Christ. This is before Jesus Christ ascended on high, as we read in Acts chapter 1. But this is the resurrected Lord. He stepped into the midst of them. He appears in their midst. Some have tried to explain this away as he can walk through concrete, walk through walls. The text does not tell us that. In his body, as his resurrected body, he appears there. And Jesus says something to them. What does he say? "Peace be with you." A common greeting, shalom. More than just a hi, as we often would say. Or as we could commonly say, it's a more serious greeting. We commonly can say, or some of us may say, "God bless you." Not after someone sneezes, but really meaning it. But there is even more to it here with Jesus' greeting. As Dr. James Boyce suggests, in the New Testament, the thought of God's giving peace to men is always connected with what Jesus accomplished by His death and resurrection. In other words, again, if you do not know the Prince of Peace, you can have no peace. If you know the Prince of Peace, you will have peace. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Here, the risen Savior in their midst, the disciples huddled up for fear of the Jews, and Jesus says to them, "Peace be with you." H.G. Spafford was a businessman in Chicago. He was a dedicated Christian. He had some serious financial reversals, and during the time of readjustment, he lost his home. He realized his family needed to get away for a vacation. Spafford decided to take the entire family to England. He sent his wife and four daughters ahead on the SS Ville du Havre. In mid-ocean, the French steamer carrying his loved ones collided with another and sank within 12 minutes. 230 people lost their lives. The four daughters were drowned, but Miss Spafford was rescued. She wired her husband, quote, "Saved alone," end quote. Mr. Spafford was almost overcome with grief. He had lost his property. His four precious daughters were buried beneath the dark waves of the sea, and his wife was prostrate with grief on the other side of the world. But he put all of his trust in God and wrote a song that has comforted thousands since that time. "Nothing is wasted in trial." The song that he wrote, the lyrics we recognize, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot that has taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Peace from Jesus Christ. And when he had said this, verse 20, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Consider what they may have been going through. The disciples there huddled up. And most of the disciples there were the ones that fled from Jesus when he was arrested. Here possibly expecting a rebuke when they found out who they were dealing with that was standing within their midst. But he says, peace be with you. Why did he show them his nail-scarred hands and his side where he was pierced? Well, they were frightened, Luke tells us. And they thought that they were seeing a spirit. Again, go to Luke chapter 24. I realize we read it, but let's read it again. And let's make some observations here. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 39. We're also going to turn to Philippians in a bit. Fair heads up for you. Verse 39, see my hands. Well, look at verse 38. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? So Jesus knew they were troubled. They were frightened. And he's asking, why these doubts? He says, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. They knew who Jesus was. They spent time with Jesus. They followed Jesus. And he says, see my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. In other words, he's saying, I'm not a ghost. He is the real deal. The resurrected Savior in their midst. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Well, they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement. He said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate it before them. And again, Jesus eats this broiled fish and it's digested. A phantom or a ghost does not do such things. The response, the disciples rejoiced. And so John tells us in verse 21 again, so Jesus said to them, peace be with you. So he says this twice. And we know when the Word of God repeats something, it is important or it takes emphasis. There is emphasis there. There are really two kinds of peace that one may have with God. The peace with God and the peace of God. Peace with God happens only one way. There is only one way one can have peace with God, and that is through the cross of Jesus Christ, through His sacrificial atoning death, through His resurrection, through one repenting of their sins and placing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To have peace with God is to be no longer enemies, but friends with Jesus, the Prince of Peace. The peace of God is available only to the one who has peace with God. So if you do not have peace with God, you can never have the peace of God. The peace of God is given to those who already have peace with God. This peace of God is described in Philippians chapter 4. Let's go there for a brief moment. Philippians chapter 4. If I can get there myself this morning. Okay. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 4. Paul says to us, the Word of God says to us, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Does that mean we're always going to be happy, clicking our heels and smiling? No, that's not indeed the case. At least it's not for me. But Paul says, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the situation, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. How can we do this? Because the Word of God tells us right here, the Lord is near. And do we know who the Lord is near this morning? The Word of God tells us the Lord is near the brokenhearted. The Lord is near the one who is brokenhearted over his or her sin. The Lord is near to the one who is brokenhearted by way of grieving, by way of pain, by way of suffering, that is turning to the Lord. Oh, indeed, the Lord is near. And the Lord knows how to bring these things in our lives when we are not near to Him. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. As the Lord is near, we are to be anxious for nothing, but praying to God. Praying with thanksgiving, giving our requests to God specifically. And therefore, as a result, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This peace of God, only possible for the Christian. It surpasses all comprehension. You know, when we're, anyone who here is a Christian, who is, when you're struggling, or when you, something happens that you're not expecting, and then you can have peace with God. And He gives you that peace as you walk through it, and you say, there is no way other than God is giving me the peace at this time. No other explanation. Or when you struggle with anxiety over a situation, normally, but God gives you peace before it. Such as if you go to whatever it is, go to the doctor, or you have a procedure or whatnot. And past, maybe you have experienced anxiety over it, and you say, well, here's another one, but for some reason I have peace in this one. How can I explain it when I'm so prone to fear, oh God? It's because He has given you that peace. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, verse 8, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellent, anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Only the child of God who has peace with God, who has the peace of God, can obey this command. And we ought to. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, does that mean when the storms of life come and we're walking through it and we're in sorrow that we're going to feel peaceful? No. And all of us can say, I've been there, done that. And that has happened. And there's times when it's really hard. The frowning providence upon me. But we're to dwell on certain things. We are to practice such things. And therefore, the God of peace will be with you. Think of what they must have been going through as they were hiding out in this place, as the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. What must they have been going through? The crucifixion just happened. They believed persecution was imminent, and it was. And all of a sudden, the Prince of Peace appears and says, "Peace be with you." Peace that's only available from Jesus Christ. Secondly, we have the commission from Jesus Christ. The commission from Jesus Christ. Chapter 20, verse 21. So Jesus said again to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Jesus gives them peace. It was for them. It was for His disciples. This is truly good news. And they were not to keep that to themselves. And nor are we. The Father sent Jesus. Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me." God ordained, God planned. No other messenger that has come from God, as Jesus Christ has come from God, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. As the Father has sent me, says Jesus, I send you. A divine command, a divine ordination, a plan of God. Just as God sent His Son, Jesus says, I send you. And Jesus says, we look at the words here, "I send," says the Lord. Only Jesus has such authority. Jesus is the true prophet. All other prophets today, all other messages that speak another message today that are contrary to the Word of God are false. Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, I send you." Jesus, the true prophet, says, "I send you." All other messengers that preach a different message are false prophets. Muhammad is a false prophet. Joseph Smith is a false prophet. Charles Taze Russell is a false prophet. Mary Eddie Baker is a false prophet. Anyone who denies what Christ says and denies the deity of Christ is not in Christ. As the Father has sent me, I send you. They were the ones to carry the message. They were sent. And if you all here have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, repented of your sins, and trusted in Him alone for eternal life, this commission applies to you as well. What will we do about that? How will we respond? Jesus, as the risen Savior, gives the words of encouragement, command, and promise. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. He says, stop doubting and believe. He says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. He says, feed my sheep. He says, follow me. Everything God's Word says is important. We understand that. It's God-breathed. If something is repeated, it is extremely important. The Great Commission occurs 5 times in the New Testament, at least. We're seeing this here. This is the Scripture we are in this morning. This is the text before us. In the Gospel of Matthew, the emphasis is on the authority of Jesus Christ. Let's read that. I'll read that for us. Matthew 28. We've referenced this several times recently. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, The focus here is on the authority in Matthew. I know you're turning to Matthew. I can hear the pages. Go to Mark. That was too fast for you. Mark 16. It is indeed amazing what you can hear from up here. Mouse squeaking. You hear it. Be forewarned. Mark 16, verse 14. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. Remember, they came, Mary and the others, said, "Hey, look, we saw Jesus. He's here. He has risen." They did not believe him. And here, Jesus has reproached them for their unbelief, their hardness of heart, because they have not believed. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." So Matthew focuses on the authority in the Great Commission, the authority of Jesus Christ. Mark focuses on the final judgment of the Great Commission. Luke, go to Luke chapter 24. We've been there twice already. May as well go one more. Verse 46, the focus is on fulfilled prophecy. So thus far, we've seen authority, final judgment, and fulfilled prophecy as the Great Commission, the focuses from the Gospel writers. 24, verse 46. Where he opened their mind to understand the Scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The fulfillment of Scripture. The book of Acts, no need to turn there, I'll just read it for you. The book of Acts, the mission of Christ's church to reach the world is emphasized. So far we have the authority of the Great Commission, Jesus having the authority, the final judgment that is to be proclaimed in the Great Commission. Fulfilled prophecy is why we participate in the Great Commission. And it is the mission of the church. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." And of course, here in John, the focus links our commission to the commission given to the disciples. So there's questions we must ask. "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you," says the Lord. We ask, where are we sent then? Where are we sent? The same place the Lord was sent, into the world. Remember the high priestly prayer in chapter 17, who Jesus prays for? He prays for his people. "As you send me into the world," Jesus says, "I also have sent them into the world." This has tremendous implications for us. We cannot stay in a holy huddle. We have to go on the offense. James Boyce once more, he says this, "This is the way Jesus came into the world. This is the way we are to come also. We are to become one with those to whom we are sent. If we do not, we fail in carrying out the Spirit, even if not the letter of the Lord's commission. Most of us are guilty precisely at this point, and the evangelical church in particular is guilty. We have retreated from the world rather than invading the world," i.e. bunker theology. "We have retreated to the suburbs or whatever our equivalent may be. Schools, churches, magazines, institutions, individuals, many have done this. They have retreated to where it is nice or safe or non-threatening. And as far as one can tell from their actions, what they are actually saying is that the world can go to hell. He says, shame on us. We spend millions of dollars to send faithful women and men overseas to tell the good news there. But we will not go to our cities or neighbors if to do so costs us comfort or prestige. Remove comfort and prestige from us Americans, we wouldn't know what to do. Where are we sent? We're sent into the world. We're here, overarching theme of why we're here, every one of us living and breathing here this morning, to worship God, to honor God, to glorify God in all things, and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to warn the lost. Why are we sent into the world? Well, it goes back to the question, why Jesus was sent into the world. 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And He sent us to reach sinners that we may save. We are the instruments, the tools. Some of us have learned the hard way of not trying to do a project or a job with the wrong tools. I say it's about having the right tools at your disposal. If you have the right tools, you might be able to do the job. I have the right tools. I still can't do it. So some folks are handy. I am not. I'll admit that. What's horrible is someone who thinks that they're handy and they're not. You know, and maybe you move into a home and the previous homeowner thought he was handy, and then you have to pay all this money for this patchwork or whatever to pull down what he put up because it's fallen down. But the right tools, the right instruments. Christians are the instruments in the Redeemer's hands to reach the lost. To be used by Him and for Him. We are to seek to persuade sinners to come to Christ. I remember back in Florida, there was several individuals, part of these multi-level marketing things. Some of you understand, know what that is. Some are worse than others, but nevertheless, they were ferociously zealous about that product and connect with all their Christian friends and lost people. Doesn't matter. I want to sell this product because you know how it goes down the line. And when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, flatline. Nothing. That's a problem of priority right there. We are to persuade sinners to come to Christ. Like the self-proclaiming Marxist I talked to on Friday. Great conversation with this man. Very friendly. I knew where he stood. He knew where I stood. I tried to press him with the law of God. Showing him, asking him questions as he admitted to being a liar and a murderer of hearts. And that he had faced God on Judgment Day. He admitted to being an agnostic. I tried to persuade him with the good news that Christ died for sinners like him. And that he needed to be reconciled to God and have peace with God. Pray for that man. I did not get his name. Perhaps I will see him again. So where are we sent? The same place Jesus was sent into the world. Why are we sent into the world? Because we are the instrument in the Redeemer's hands. For what end are we sent? Or to what end are we sent? To the glory of God. God is the one who saves men, who draws them to Himself. Paul Washer says, when a man gets saved, he gets saved from God. The justice of God was coming for you. God saved you from Himself. God saved you for Himself, and God saved you by Himself. So we have peace from Jesus Christ, the commission from Jesus Christ, and then there is the message of Jesus Christ. Verse 22 of John 20. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." Okay, so what's going on here? Now, a lot of details, a lot of study has gone into this. Various people on the continuum agree and disagree on what is going on here with the Jesus breathing and saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I won't give you all the positions because, quite frankly, I don't have them all with me right now. But I'll tell you what makes the most sense, and the shoulders that we would stand on would say, and just briefly here. He breathed on them. This is a foreshadowing. This verb here in the Greek appears only once in the New Testament. Jesus breathed. Thomas was not there. So if we were to say that this had to be a one-time deal, had to happen, what about Thomas? He wasn't there. So this is a highly symbolic, I believe, in the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament. This verb used in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 2, where God breathed life into Adam. Genesis 2:7, "Then the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being." But at the same time, were these disciples born again? Were they of Christ before this? Yes. How can someone be following Jesus Christ without the Holy Spirit of God? You cannot. The breathing on them was symbolic. St. Clair Ferguson explains the symbolism is that the beginning of a new creation. Remember what was coming. Pentecost was coming in fulfillment of prophecy, in fulfillment of Scripture. Acts chapter 2, where God would send the Holy Spirit upon them for a specific role, for a specific purpose. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." Ferguson also states that in this, Jesus equipped the apostles with his own Spirit for a new stage of their ministry in which they will serve in his absence as his ministerial representatives. So Jesus was with them in the ministry, however long it was, 3 odd years. He was with them, Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, with his disciples. Jesus is leaving, ascending back to the Father, sending the Helper to them because Jesus is no longer with them in their midst. This is primarily about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the role of the Holy Spirit, some roles of the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Advocate, the one who convicts of sin and sin and unrighteousness. This was looking forward to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that would take place days later when prophecy was fulfilled at the day of Pentecost. Remember what Jesus told his disciples, that he would send the Helper, the Advocate, after his ascension to heaven. John 16:7-8, I'll just read it for you. "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." The Helper, who's the Helper? The Holy Spirit of God. "If I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, he says. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, he says, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, and he will not speak on his own initiative. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. And he will glorify Jesus Christ. And this day had not taken place as he was speaking to the disciples here in John 20. Jesus was risen from the dead, but he had not ascended to the Father, completely to the Father. Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth, which was not fulfilled right here with this symbolic circumstance. It was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. And we notice that receive the Holy Spirit is not all Jesus says here. Look what else he says, verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Okay, so let's first consider what this does not mean. This is not referring to the false teaching of the Roman Catholic Church and of the sacramental authority. Going to a man that's a priest, or nowadays a woman that's a priest, for confession is absolutely 100% worthless and useless. Might as well go to a frog or a billy goat and confess your sins, because it does no good. It is God who forgives sins, and only through our high priest, Jesus Christ, the mediator between God the Father and us. Only that way can we have forgiveness from our sins and be cleansed from our unrighteousness. In the Gospels, Jesus claimed to be able to forgive sins. How could He do such a thing? Because He's God. And everyone has to wrangle with what Jesus says. His claim after claim after claim of being deity. I'll say this before, I'll say it time again. Either you take what Jesus says and you bow the knee to Him, or you say He's a liar and you're saying it to His face. Which one is it? There is no middle ground. There is no instance in the New Testament of any apostle taking on the authority to forgive or pardon anyone's sins. We find a further understanding of this statement once again in Luke 24, verse 45. When I read this already, but he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. He said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." So that's right there is parallel. That repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name throughout all the nations is parallel with this statement here in John. Neither of these texts teach, promote, authorize anyone to remit sins. Instead, all are given the commission to proclaim it, that this is the way you may have peace with God and have your sins forgiven on the condition of faith and repentance. In other words, verse 21, the sending, verse 22, receiving the Holy Spirit, and verse 23, this has to do with the authority to declare God's forgiveness of man's sins and God's judgment on their sins. How so? Through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We keep getting pointed back to this. We keep getting pointed back to the Great Commission. It is right before our eyes. When a person responds to the gospel, when they respond and say, "Yes, I believe, I understand that Jesus Christ, the sinless Savior, came to this world and lived perfectly and was fully God and fully man, and He went to the cross and He died for sinners like me. He went to the cross and He died there and He bore the wrath of God that I could not bear on my own. He died on that cross and He rose again on the third day and conquered the grave. Rose on the third day according to the Scriptures." And Jesus' first words was repent. First words on the minute of His ministry, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. When a person responds to the gospel with faith in Jesus Christ and repentance towards God, as we know who are Christians in here, we are forgiven of all of our sins. Amen. Praise God. Secondly, we know we will be able to walk in a new way. We're able to walk in the way that He calls us to. A new title. We're called brethren of Jesus Christ. Think of that. Jesus calls us brethren. He calls us His friends. And He is our King. We have peace with God. We have a new privilege. Able to pray to God and be heard by God. If someone does not know God truly because of Christ and truly by the mediator of Jesus Christ, their prayers are going nowhere. The first prayer that one needs to pray that does not know Jesus Christ is one seeking His forgiveness, is one of confession of sin. We are, as Christians, new creations in Christ Jesus. We have peace from Jesus Christ. We have a commission from Jesus Christ. And the message of Jesus Christ does not change. And to fail to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ is to remain in one's sins. There are many roads to hell, and there are no roads out of it. And there's only one road to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. I was quoting this morning from C.T. Studd out loud. I talk to myself often. Talk out loud often. Not weirdly often, but often enough. But I was repeating this to myself. And in God's providence, I have it right here before me this morning. And I'll read some of it from C.T. Studd. I've said it before, you know where I'm going. But let this marinate in your mind and your heart this morning. Christian, non-Christian, wherever you are. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then, in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before His judgment seat. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow Thy word to keep. Faithful and true, whatever the strife, pleasing Thee in my daily life. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, Thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let us consider these things as Amy would come and get ready to play. And then I will pray. Peace from Jesus Christ. Commission from Jesus Christ. Message of Jesus Christ. Only one life to live for Christ. Father, that you would indeed impress these things upon our hearts. God, that you would help us to change in our lives where needed, O Lord. Let us realize the brevity of life and respond and say, Lord, what must I do? O Lord, what can I do for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen.